Let's turn together now in our copies of God's Word to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And we'll read together now verses 17 through 27. Let us hear the inspired and infallible word of our God. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Let's go before God again briefly in prayer as we ask for his blessing now upon the hearing and the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we pray now that you would work upon our hearts in such a way that even the deaf would hear the audible thunder of your voice speaking in the Holy Scriptures. Father, open our ears. Open the eyes of our understanding that we might behold the Lord Jesus in his glory, that we might rejoice in the life that he is and in the life that he has communicated to us who believe in him for our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, the news headlines have been consumed with reports from the East Coast concerning the devastation left in the wake of Hurricane Sandy. And as a nation, we now mourn the loss of over 100 lives as a result of this storm, with the final death toll still pending. And just earlier this year, we mourned the death of 12 people in the shooting that occurred just north of here in the movie theater in Aurora, Colorado. And in all of these events, we rightly grieve when life is lost, especially in dark and tragic circumstances. But apart from these high-profile events and other events like them, death simply doesn't make it into the headlines. In 2011, over 2.5 million people died here in the United States of America. That's over 6,850 people a day on average. The official government statistics increased by close to 50% when you add in the number of babies who are killed in the womb. But we don't talk about any of those numbers. You never turn on the news and hear the news anchor weeping over the thousands and thousands of people who that same day died here in the United States. Widen those statistics to include the whole world, and you have well over 150,000 people dying every single day. But again, these realities don't seem to consciously impact the lives of most people, our own lives. It's not until death impacts us in a personal or in an extraordinary way that we sit up and take notice of its reality. Otherwise, with something of an unspoken, uneasy, and fearful resignation, we acquiesce to our mortality. Death silently lurks in the shadows of our existence, and we do all we can to ignore it and avoid it, until, of course, it is thrust upon us. Some 57 million people die every year. As one of my seminary professors would say, last time I checked, the death rate was still 100%. 150 years from now, no one who is alive presently will be alive here walking in their physical bodies on earth. Regardless of cause, simply the reality of death should weigh heavy on our hearts and plague our minds. And indeed it does, but most people spend their lives pushing the inevitability of death to a dark corner of their minds and their hearts and burying it underneath a thousand other concerns. And yet, every human being innately and instinctively senses the abnormality of death. We all sense that death is unnatural, that it should not be. Otherwise, you'd think we'd be used to it by now. But year after year, millions upon millions and billions upon billions, we yet still grieve, and we still weep, and we still hurt when death comes close to home. And this morning we are looking at a passage of Scripture wherein death comes close to home for a woman named Martha. Her brother Lazarus has died. She and her sister Mary, two prominent figures in the gospel narratives, part of a family that has a close relationship with Jesus, they are grieving and weeping and hurting over the death of their brother. But what Martha and Mary didn't know when they buried their brother Lazarus is that Jesus was planning for the occasion of Lazarus' death to be an occasion whereupon Jesus' glory would be manifested in a unique and a remarkable way. A look back with me at the beginning of our chapter, chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now listen carefully to the verses that follow. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So," and the force of that "so" is "therefore," Jesus loved them. "Therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." And notice that this is totally opposite to what his natural inclination of love must have been. Mary and Martha sent him a message that was basically code for, "Lazarus is about to die." And if this was someone you loved, everything inside of you would be screaming to go to them and to be with them and to somehow minister to them in their last moments of life. Jesus loved him. He loved his family. Therefore, Scripture tells us, he purposefully bridled the natural response of love, which would have been to rush to their aid, and he delayed long enough to make sure that Lazarus would in fact be good and dead by the time that he and his disciples arrived in Bethany. Clearly, something extraordinary is about to happen when the love of Jesus leads to the death of an individual. It is clear that Jesus is going to be displaying his glory in a unique and remarkable way. And what is, in fact, about to happen is that Jesus is about to perform the climactic miracle of his earthly ministry. The miracle that would most deeply and most magnificently demonstrate to the world who he was and what he had come to earth to do. And as they say, it was an issue of life and death. And now at this point in the sermon this morning, before we continue to verses 17 through 27, I want us actually to briefly review all of human history. Just briefly. I want us to feel the weight of the Scriptures leading up to Jesus' miracle here in John chapter 11. What we have here in the verses that lie before us is the crystallization of everything that God had promised in all of the Scriptures up to this point. And so I want us to be captured again by the tension and the drama of the Scriptures as they anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are four very brief points that I want us to consider that will lead us back into John chapter 11. First, life given. Second, life lost. Third, life promised. And fourth, life revealed. And the progression is very simple. When you turn back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, you see the way in which God creates Adam. The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. God took inanimate matter and he shaped that matter into the form of a man. And then by means of his breath, bones and blood and sinew, brain and heart and lungs, the man became a living creature by the breath from God's mouth. God breathes, and the result is a creature who is made in his own image, who was created to worship God and to glorify him and to have intimate fellowship with him in the garden. Life given. And now remember, again from Genesis 2, the sanction of the covenant. In the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. The Adam did, in fact, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And have you ever noticed that at that moment he didn't just simply fall over dead? God didn't execute the judgment of physical death immediately upon his eating of the forbidden fruit. But Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. Adam and Eve did lose their intimate communion with God. And that was the greater sense of the death that God had promised would indeed happen on the day that they ate of that fruit. And so right there, the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2 and 3, we learn the most fundamental truths about the nature of life and death for human beings. Life is more than brain activity and a beating heart. Life is communion and relationship with the living God. Life is so connected with our relationship to God that if we are not in communion with Him, though we have actively beating hearts and actively breathing lungs and firing neurons, yet we are dead. Adam and Eve's eventual physical death was simply the inevitable outcome of the principle of death instilled in their bodies by the death of their souls through sin. Death, Paul says, came into the world by sin. So it is now with all of us. We are born spiritually dead, alienated from the living God. We are born, again, from the Apostle Paul, dead in our sins and trespasses. And so our bodies are destined then to succumb to the eventual decay brought into the world by sin. Life lost. Why was it then that God didn't bring about Adam and Eve's physical death at the same time as their spiritual death? Why is it in all of our individual existences that though we are born spiritually dead, yet we walk on this earth for a time before we physically die? The answer to that question is God's great mercy and His grace. If spiritual death and physical death were to happen simultaneously, then of course none of us could be saved. We would be confirmed immediately in unrighteousness and bound in everlasting condemnation without any chance to repent and to be saved from eternal darkness. And so in God's great mercy and grace, He gives us time and He gives us His promise. Immediately after the fall of Adam, though Adam had died spiritually, yet he received God's promise. Genesis 3:15, the promise of a seed, the promise of a deliverer who will come and destroy the works of Satan, that ancient serpent. And so the whole of the Old Testament after Genesis 3:15 is a story of the promised deliverer of God's people, the promised seed, the anticipation of His coming, the preparation of all the earth for His arrival. The whole of the Old Testament is a story about how God protected and strengthened His people as they awaited the coming of their champion. How God arranged all the events of human history to bring about the coming of the blessed seed promised to the church, the one who would reverse the effects of the fall, bring mankind back into vital communion with God, and so bring life everlasting. Life promised. And it's important to understand all of this coming into John chapter 11 so that we sense and feel the deep significance of Jesus' words to Martha. Verse 17, when Jesus arrives in Bethany, Lazarus has been dead and buried now for 4 days. And many Jews from both Bethany and Jerusalem had congregated to mourn with Martha and Mary. Martha gets word that Jesus is coming, and so she drops everything and runs out to meet her Savior. And her first comment to him is revealing. Look with me at verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus, didn't you get our message? It's a comment filled with both great faith and great weakness as well. She loves Jesus. She believes that he is an extraordinary man sent from God. But she doesn't yet have a clear view of the glory and the power of his person. That it didn't depend on Jesus' physical presence or absence. He could have given the word from the farthest corner of the earth and Lazarus would have been saved. No, Jesus had planned this death for his glory. And Jesus, of course, realizes where Martha's heart is at, and so he makes a statement designed in his tender wisdom to uncover her deficient understanding of who he is. He says to her simply, "Your brother will rise again." And of course, we know as readers that Jesus is referring to Lazarus' imminent physical resurrection by the power of Jesus' word. But his words could simply be interpreted as nothing more than an orthodox condolence. Your brother will rise again, as in, your brother will rise again on the last day. Well, for what it's worth, Martha, death won't have the last word. Some point in the future, your brother will rise again. And that's exactly how Martha interprets Jesus' words. Verse 24, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Here she is standing with the Christ, and all she can do is recite the creed. "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And the divine authority in Jesus' words to her is palpable. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Martha, I am the creed. Apart from me, the creed is nothing but empty words without any power to save. Apart from me, everyone would stay in their graves on the last day because there would be no one to call them forth. Martha, don't trust in abstraction. Trust in me. Yes, the life that was given to man was lost by Adam. But the life that was promised throughout the Old Testament scriptures has now come in and by me. I take resurrection with me, Martha, wherever I go. 1 Corinthians 15:45. "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became life-giving spirit." Martha perhaps wasn't familiar with Jesus' words that we read in John chapter 5. Truly, truly, I say it to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. As the only begotten Son of the Father, Jesus has such inexhaustible life in Himself that we cannot be united to Him but share in that glorious life. We cannot be united to Him but the death no longer have power over us, because the life that the Son has in Himself, He gives to us through the Holy Spirit that He has poured out into our hearts. And did you notice in Jesus' words the relationship between physical life and death and spiritual life and death? Look with me again at verses 25 and 26. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Those two statements would seem to be contradictory. In the first statement, you have a believer dying. And in the second statement, you have the same believer never dying. Strange, isn't it? That's a flat-out contradiction, unless there is another dynamic taking place. And of course there is. We need to read Jesus' words in light of the relationship between spiritual life and death and physical life and death. Read through those verses with me, and we're going to add a little bit to the verses to understand them more clearly. Whoever believes in me, though he die physically, yet shall he live spiritually and eternally. And everyone who lives physically and believes in me shall never die spiritually and eternally. In other words, when Christ spiritually resurrects us by the power of His Spirit working with His Word in this life, at that very moment, eternal life begins for us now. Spiritually, we shall never die. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trustingly embracing Him for your salvation? Then, brother, sister, you have been resurrected from your spiritual grave. You have an altogether new and everlasting life, even now, in Christ Jesus. And so physical death, rather than being your confirmation in unrighteousness, it is your confirmation in righteousness. Your physical death will be your final deliverance into the everlasting presence of Christ Jesus in heaven, as you then await the day when your soul will be united with your glorified body in the new heavens and the new earth. Chet and Carlene Graham aren't dead, unless Jesus is mistaken. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. They are more alive than any of us so-called alive people sitting here in this room. For this is eternal life, John 17:3, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We only know in part in this life, with these bodies of sin that veil our vision of Christ's glory. But for the Grahams and for all believers who have passed into glory, they now know fully, even as they have been fully known. But again, do you see Jesus' burden here with Martha? Martha, creeds can't resurrect anybody to new spiritual life. Only Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Yes, we believe the things in the creed for our salvation, but we don't trust in abstract doctrines. We believe all those doctrines only as they are fully manifested to us and receive meaning and vitality in the person, in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must cleave to the Son of God who has life in Himself to give to whomever He pleases. The danger is, of course, is that we can abstract truth away from the person and the work of Christ such that all we have are ideas. But we don't have the Jesus who has life in Himself. Our faith must not rest on abstract propositions, or we will fail to have eternal life. Our faith must rest on Jesus. It must embrace the creed, as it were, only as a means to teach us about the glorious person and work of our Savior. And then when we do lay hold of Jesus by faith, then we cannot fail to have eternal life, for He delights to give it to us. Surely this is a word for the church today, and it is a word for every single one of us. Don't be satisfied with truths about Jesus. Only be satisfied with Jesus. Only be satisfied with Jesus. Again, brothers and sisters, life is more than a beating heart, breathing lungs, and firing neurons. If that's all life is for you, then you are still dead in your sins and in your trespasses. Life, as you were meant to experience it, consists in knowing God. Life is communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that life is only possible through Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Him, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Him shall never die. Do you believe this? We see Martha's response here in our text. Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. How will you respond to the Lord Jesus this morning? Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we praise You for this passage, wherein so much yearning and so much anticipation, even all the thousands of years leading up to the coming of Your Son, is fulfilled. And yet we thank You all the more, Father, for the Jesus that this passage places before the eyes of our faith, this glorious Jesus who is the resurrection and the life. Death came by Adam. Life everlasting has been given to us through Your Son. And Father, we praise You for this overwhelmingly glorious gift. Words fail, Father, to express the deep gratitude of our hearts as we look upon the life that we have in Christ Jesus, even eternal fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, each and every day that we walk here in this age, may we know and understand more clearly the truth about the life that we have in Christ, that we might walk in its light, that we might enjoy its great blessing and privilege, that we might be witnesses to a dark world steeped in spiritual death that indeed there is life to be had. And it is to be had in Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, our Lord and our Savior. We praise you for him, and we do pray these things in his precious name. Amen.